Leviticus chapter number 1. Leviticus chapter 1. I asked for that song this morning, that gospel light. That's exactly what I intend to do. It's what we really all ought to intend to do every single day, is send the light. The gospel light. Jesus said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We certainly do want to glorify God. And he sent his son here to be a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And we certainly ought to be all about getting that message out. Amen? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I couldn't emphasize that enough, to preach the gospel. If you're a preacher, you ought to be preaching the gospel. If you're a Christian, you ought to be preaching the gospel. You say, well, I'm not really called to preach. But in a sense, we're all called to tell what God has done for us. Amen? And that's preaching, whether you're preaching to a congregation of one or a congregation of 1,000. You need to be about telling the Lord's business. Amen? And in that sense, let's look in Leviticus chapter 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of your Bible. And we want to read the first couple of verses here, and I want to preach to you. I'll be tempted to let her rip, as they say down south. I'll be tempted to do that. But really, I want to be as clear and concise as I can. I believe the Lord laid this message on my heart, and I believe it'd be good for each and every one of us if we take heed to it. So, Brother Mike, I'm saved already. It'd still be good for you to take heed to the message that's contained. Amen? Amen. You wouldn't believe, I think in this day and time, everybody's looking for something deep and for something new and for something they've never heard before, which I'd like to hear that too. I don't have any problem with that. I tell my wife this from time to time. You can ask her and she won't lie for me. But my heart's desire is to find somebody that can teach me something. I'm continually looking for them, and God gives me things, and God helps me with things. And I like hearing new things as well as anybody else does. But you'd be surprised how much God can do for you through the basic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has roots, and not just roots below ground, but fruit above ground that reaches into every aspect of the Bible, whether it's the second coming, whether it's the things that are contained in the law, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, of God's son, reaches into every aspect. And you can't get the deep and secret things without being firmly rooted and grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to preach to you the gospel this morning out of Leviticus chapter 1. Let me go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just start with verse number 1 right there. Now, as it would happen, I'm starting to lose my voice this morning, but you pray that God will help me. Lord, I do pray that you would help me and strengthen my voice and help me, God, to preach as I ought to, God. And whether there be saved or lost here this morning, I pray that this message, God, would reach it, the heart, God, not get glory and honor, God, in all that's said and done here this morning. And I'll thank you and praise you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name I pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now let's look back up in verse number 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. I kind of like the way that's put, even though it's just a simple statement of fact. All that saying on the surface is just God spoke to Moses. God called out to him. And I'm thankful that one day God called out to old Mike. Amen. Amen? I'm glad called it this mic too, amen, and any other mic that might be in the building. I'm glad God called on Tommy one day. He's going about your own business, and all of a sudden you heard this voice, a voice that's incomprehensible, but God knows how to speak your language, amen. We all think we all speak English, but there's something inside this head called a brain. I don't understand all how it works, but I know mine works. I know we're the same. I know all the doctrines about there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And there's a great sense in which we're all the same.
Yeah.
We like to be individuals, but there's a great sense in which we're all the same. But I also know that your own personal experiences make you the person that you are, and your brain speaks a language. It might be a complex language. It might be a simple language. But your little brain up here speaks a language that only you can understand. So much so that your wife or your husband that lives with you every day thinks you're the weirdest duck that there is.
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. Amen. I look at my family members and I look at other people and I think they're just as strange as they think I am. Amen?
Yeah.
That's absolutely true. On the one hand, I'm probably looking at Ryman's going, they crazy. And on the other hand, the Ryman's probably looking at me going, who in the world did we let our daughter get married to? Amen? Because there's something inside of me that makes up who I am. And you might not understand it, but I'm thankful that one day God looked down and he was able to speak the language of my poor, pitiful little brain. And he called out to me and he said, hey, Mike. Amen?
Yeah.
And I would like nothing more this morning, if you're saved or if you're lost, for God to speak to you. Amen? I'm a firm believer in God speaking to individuals. I'm about personal liberty. I'm about liberty of conscience. I'm about all those things. I think there ought to be some tight parameters in which the church is run. And the Bible gives us those parameters. But at the very same time that I'm in favor of those tight parameters that govern the church, namely the things that are out of the Word of God, even though I'm a believer in that, I'm also a believer in a great liberty of conscience. Amen? But I'm glad that we've got a God that can speak to us, each, everyone, individually, and I believe that God can do that. But this is what I believe. I don't believe there's any place where God can speak to a man more clearly than he can right out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now see what he says? The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. God had a plan. Amen. I don't understand everything about God's plan, but there's a few things I do understand about. I know back in the Old Testament, God set up a tabernacle of the congregation. And, you know, if I said in the New Testament, God also had a tabernacle, you'd say, yeah, the temple is our body. How many of us understand the doctrine of the body being the temple of God? We understand that, the most of us. But did you know when God got over to the book of Timothy and Titus and he began to deal with administrative things and outward things? I'm not talking about inward things. I'm talking about outward things and how the church is supposed to be running, who's supposed to be deacons and who's supposed to be pastors. When God began to deal with Timothy and Titus about that, he said, I want you to know how to behave thyself in the house of God. And he wasn't talking about in your heart. He's talking about in here. Amen. So I don't know any better place. And I believe God designed it this way. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, when the whole church is met together in one place, that one place is the house of God. I hear a lot of things. I didn't hear it when I was a boy. But as we go further into history and men get more independent and more independent, I hear stuff like, this building here ain't nothing but brick and mortar. I hear stuff like that. And I disagree with you. I disagree with you. I believe that the meeting house is a place set apart and sanctified, not only by God, but by you. You built this place. You built this place. The Lord said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. People forget about that verse when they start asking questions like, well, I don't find Sunday school in the Bible. That's because you don't know where to look. Amen? Amen? And I'm thankful that God's made a place where it can be preached. Amen? And you can preach on the street corner and folks can hear and get saved. But I think the best place, I know it was this way for me as a little boy, come in a place where the greater majority of the people in the building were in unison. They were in the unity of spirit. They had a bond of peace. They had a like-mindedness. They didn't agree on every issue, on every fact, but they had a like-mindedness in the fact that Jesus died for sinners. And they was most of them praying for the same thing, that God would save that soul that was nearest hell. And I don't believe you can find a better, cleaner, though we all be wicked flesh, I don't think you can find a better and a cleaner place to meet God than right in the tabernacle of the congregation, right where the congregation meets. You know, every place you find in your Bible that says church, you know, they translated that, they interpreted that out of the word congregation. Amen. Now, though this building be separated for God's service, it wouldn't be much use if we didn't meet here.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I mean, I've always said this, it's easier to preach to people than it is to pews.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And the truth is truth, and I understand that, whether it be that there be few or many, I also understand that this place right here is a good place to get in touch with God. And the Bible says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. There's another verse that kind of rubs me the same way. When the Lord goes in to Zacchaeus' little town, and the Bible says he entered and passed through. I'm glad the Lord passed through my little town down in Mount Airy, North Carolina, when I was a boy. Amen. I'm glad God passed through there. I don't know if you're from Kenton, but if you're from Kenton, I'll bet you was glad the day the Holy Spirit walked through Kenton and said, "Hey, son, want to take you up here to this church house and show you some things you never even imagined." You know, people got an imagination about going to church, and I think they think there's probably a whipping post somewhere and a whip that where we can beat folks that get out of line. That ain't nothing like that. That's what you get off of CNN and stuff like that. There's somebody in here going to, you know, kill you if you say the wrong word, or if you don't wear the right clothes, you'll probably get excommunicated. That's just the idea that the world likes to present. But in this place, you know, whether it be this church or the church I was saved in or the church I was a pastor of, in church, though I find men that don't live up to God's standards, I still find peace and I still find direction. And you know what? God said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And you know, one thing that I find God judging sin. I find God judging men. I've saw God judge men. That's not my desire. That's not my desire at all. But you know, I've seen people just say bad things about the preacher, about the church. I've seen people say bad things about me and be dead within a few weeks. And no question, God killed them. They died in circumstances that cannot be interpreted any other way than the fact that God killed them. But you know, I don't have any interest in that. Those things are all in God's hands. Yep. Those things are in God's control. And though people be bad and though people be wayward, I can say this, that in the house of God, I found peace. I found my salvation there. I found the truth of the Word of God there. I learned to trust. I didn't find that stuff on CNN. The only thing I find on stuff like that is distrust, misplaced trust, anxiety, doubts, fears. I wish God would turn every one of their lights off. I really do. Paul said about in Paul's day, you understand Paul wrote the epistles to the church. When the people of God were troubled by the world, Paul said, "I would that they were even cut off, them that trouble you." Yeah. I wish CNN was just cut off. Amen? Just cut it off.
Yeah.
Amen. You say, "You asking God to kill them?" I'm not asking God to do it. You know, my God knows what to do with CNN.
Yeah.
God knows. I'm not wise enough to tell God who gets to live and who gets to die. That's not in my capacity. That's not in my wheelhouse. I don't have the wisdom to know who's going to get right in the future and who's not. I don't know about that. But this one thing I do know, I know that Jesus is a lover of souls and that Jesus died for souls and that Jesus is able to save.
Amen.
I know that. I know, not only know that, but I know he's able to save to the uttermost.
Yeah.
Amen. He knows how to save you all the way.
Yep.
You can get all the way saved. You know, I don't believe you can get halfway saved, but I believe that there are people that are saved that are living halfway.
Yep.
You don't have to do that. Boy, there's no peace in that. There's no peace in that. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that's often quoted. Sometimes you'll see it hanging on the wall. It says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Amen. One man's just made up his mind. He said, "As for me and my house," he said, "we'll serve the Lord." But there are those folks that are saved. They're truly saved. You're not saved by works.
Yeah.
You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and calling on him for salvation. There's people that's saved, but they're just living like they're just half saved. Amen? Well, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful we have a faithful God. And in my own life, seeing my own faults, my own failures. I'm not talking about the faults and failures of my past. I'm talking about the faults and failures that I took part in willingly this past week and the week before that. I'm thankful that I have a God who still calls my name and still leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he'll tell me, you ain't doing right. Now, you've probably heard a message like that before. Matter of fact, if you missed Sunday school, you missed one of them this morning. You ought to do right. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So, well, you might have a smaller crowd next time you teach Sunday school. I'm not trying to make friends and influence people. I'm trying to tell people the truth. Amen? But I will tell you this. If you're here this morning, you're looking for God, he can be found.
Sure.
We serve a God that can be found.
Amen.
Amen? So a lot of you are saved and you got problems, but you serve a God that can be found. And our God has solutions that can be had. You can have them. You can have them. You can have them. Amen? You say, well, what should I do? Listen for his voice.
Yeah.
There's a lot of ways he might call out to you. Amen? God speaks. I'm glad to have a God that's able. I said this before already. But a God that's able to speak to me. That's able to speak to me. And I understand he's going to speak to me with truth. And the truth is contained in the Word of God. He's going to speak to me with clarity. And the Bible says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And listen, I wouldn't interpret every time your water line breaks at your house or every time your tire goes flat. I wouldn't interpret that as God trying to tell you something, but who knows?
Amen.
And every time my tire goes flat, I don't think God's telling me I'm driving too fast. But I do take a moment and say, God, are you trying to slow me down? Are you trying to get my attention? When my arms and my elbows and my knees don't work exactly like they used to, I don't think that God's judging me for something, but I do take a little pause and say, God, are you trying to tell me something? Because it may very well be.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Did you know that as a Christian, y'all ain't done none of this, but y'all ain't near as bad as me. Did you know that there's been times in my life when I reached over and grabbed the radio dial and went back to the stuff I used to listen to and my radio broke? Some things don't require an interpretation. Did you know that? Oh, when I was a young man, I used to Metallica and Motley Crue, and I wanted to be Tommy Lee, and I wanted to do all that stuff. And my heart and my mind was set on music. It surely was. And every once in a while, I say, well, I'll go back and, you know, listen to that. You might not know it. You might not even think it by looking at me. I used to like the Beastie Boys. That was 1980s. I liked it, but I've went back and tried to listen to some of that stuff, and God broke my radio.
Amen.
Well, I look it up on my phone, and the internet service go out.
Yeah. How about that?
Yeah. Huh? That's good.
You say, what is that? God knows how to speak.
Yeah.
God knows how you speak. I like George Strait and Bo Cephas, too, and that ain't no better.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen? I wouldn't look at somebody and preach right to them, but that's the truth. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
But see, what I'm talking about is just trying to listen to God's voice. Everything bad that happens, God might let you go ahead and listen to your music or watch TV. He might be graceful to you and merciful to you a little while. Just keep your ears open because God will be speaking to you. Boy, you know, when I first really got right with God after I got out of the Marine Corps, happy birthday, you Marines. Amen. But I say, when I first got out, you know, I was still hooked on that music, and I tried to, you know, listen to some of them groups. You know, they were Christian, but they were using that wrong music. And I tried to listen to them a little bit. But soon I started trying to listen to God rather than listening to things, God spoke up to me and said, now, they probably shouldn't listen to that. Amen. And God will speak to you if you'll listen to him. He surely will. He'll speak to you out of his word. And he'll speak to you out of the congregation. You know, the Bible says he chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. Amen? No, he said he's going to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you believe this morning? Listen, if you believe, you can believe to the salvation of your soul.
Yeah.
And listen, if you're already saved, you can believe to the salvation of your situations.
Amen.
Yeah, that when he says God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He wasn't just talking to lost people, though he was talking about application of the gospel in that way. Listen, I still listen to preaching.
Yeah.
I get help from it. Some of you men are doing yourself a disservice because you're so independent. Mm-hmm. And you'll say, I ain't listening to no man. Well, you're going to die like a fool then.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're making bad decisions now, and you're going to die making bad decisions because you won't listen to nobody wiser than you. And I guess in your estimation, there ain't nobody wiser than you.
Yeah.
But if you get close to God, he'll tell you that they are.
Sure.
I tell you what, it's not them fellas on the news media. They're not wiser than you.
Right.
Ain't no politician. I mean, if you believe God's word and they don't, they're not wiser than you.
Amen.
And politicians, they don't have the answer.
No.
They don't have it. Them rock musicians, they don't have the answer.
No.
They don't have it. Country music singers, they don't got it. Movie stars, they don't have it. They're a bunch of bozos. They ain't got, listen, I don't know why you'd put confidence in somebody that makes their living just playing in the sandbox.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, how would you feel about me if I came in, if I come over to your house, Tommy, and I knocked on your door and I said, hey, let's go on a ride on the motorcycles. You'd probably be willing, wouldn't you? But your motorcycle broke down, ain't it? If I told you, let's get a couple of broke-down motorcycles and put them out in your driveway, and let's pretend like we're riding, you'd think I was the dumbest individual. Here we are, grown men. I like my handles a little higher. Let's not wear helmets today. And we ain't going nowhere. My bike don't exist, and his bike's broke down. So at least he gets to sit on his. I'm just put her glasses on, their boots, and their leather jackets, and go ride. But we not riding, we pretending. And those fellas make millions of dollars. And they get on TV, vote for this. You shut your mouth. Don't tell me who to vote for.
Right. Yeah.
You spent your whole life playing in the sandbox. You ain't never lived a life.
Yeah.
You ain't never had to pray for groceries.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know who you you need to be paying attention to? You need to pay attention to God that made all this stuff.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I can't believe in no Bible. The stuff that it says comes true all the time. The stuff that we're experiencing in our day and time right now is stuff that God said was going to happen. He said that when? Last week? No, I'm talking about 2,000 years ago he said it was going to happen. In some cases, 4,000 years ago, he said it was going to be in the last days just like it is today. And listen, that them rock stars and them television fellas, they said if you'd go out and do what you wanted to do, and if you just lived your life according to, just have fun, man. They said that you'd really be living, and you ain't done nothing but suffer for it to this day. So what that proves is they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. But we got a God that can not only speak your individual language, but he can talk to you and he can satisfy things in your life. Now look at what this says here. Very simple message here this morning. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Now let me look in that verse number 4. Let me read that again. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Now I'm going to just ask you a question. I'm going to try to relate this passage of scripture in light of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's what the Bible says. The Bible makes it real clear that Jesus is our sacrifice for sin. But before Jesus ever made himself a sacrifice for sin, he gave us the whole entire Old Testament. many, many years of history to prove everything that Jesus went through, everything that Jesus suffered, everything that Jesus experienced in his life was pre-written in the Old Testament for you and me. In other words, what you're reading here in Leviticus chapter 1 is a prophecy. It's a type of what Jesus would do when he was here. So I just want to ask you this simple question this morning. Whether you're saved or lost, let me ask you this serious question. Would you lay your hands on Jesus? Now what that sounds like, that sounds kind of aggressive, don't it? Now I've had, when I was a little boy, well, I'm a little man now, but when I was a little boy, I've heard my brother tell some other fellas about me. He said, you better not lay your hands on him. See, I got picked on, beat up a little bit. I didn't cry about it or nothing like that. I mean, I cried about it, but hey, it is what it is. But my brother would find out somebody was roughing me up, and he'd go to him and he'd say, you better not lay a hand on him again. And then one morning I was getting beat up at the bus stop, and around the corner come this big old fella. He lived next door to my grandmother. We only lived a little ways apart. But this fella come walking around the corner, and I heard him say, hey, you boys better get your hands off of him. Well, that sounds kind of aggressive, don't it? Amen? Amen. Well, that was at a time when I was too little to take up for myself, or at least I thought I was. And they said, you better stop laying your hands on him. Don't lay a hand on him. I've heard mamas tell their kids, their little kids, one of them be beating on the other, they say, hey, don't you lay a hand on him. You better not lay a hand on him. Mothers kind of protective about their children. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And that's rightfully so. Sometimes they need a little bloody nose.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Some of the best lessons some of your little boys are going to learn is how to deal with a bloody nose, a black eye. Of course, that's hard to deal with as a parent, ain't it? Your kid beats up my kid, I'm going to beat up you. That's the natural reaction. Of course, we're supposed to be a little more spiritual than that and resolve our hostilities, amen? But that's the way you feel about it. That's the way you feel about it, amen? But at any rate, that laying on of hands seems kind of violent, and it really is here. And I'm asking you a question. Would you lay a hand on Jesus? Your natural response, I think, I might not know you as well as I think you do as people, but I think your natural response would be, I wouldn't lay a hand on Jesus. And maybe it's the understanding that's going to come from that little thought that might change your whole perspective about Christianity. See, what's happening here is these people need a sacrifice. And the plain and simple sense of the matter is either you have to die, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the simple truth is, you have to die, or there has to be something sacrificed in your place. We always say Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We understand that doctrine, don't we? And we say that Jesus is our Lamb. Jesus was our substitute. Jesus was our Lamb. And we understand that because we understand the Bible and we've studied the Bible and we found these things out and all that stuff is good. But really, and we say the Lamb in the Old Testament was a type of Jesus the Lamb in the New Testament. We understand that doctrine, right? But what I think a lot of people don't want to go to the next level and realize is that Lamb in the Old Testament was a substitute for you. And it was a substitute for you first. And what he says here in this passage of Scripture is, in verse number 3, he says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. He had to put his hand on it. In other words, if I was a man living in the Old Testament, and I needed forgiveness for something, if I needed atonement for something, I'd have to go pick out my best lamb. Not any old lamb, my best one, one that had no blemishes. It might look the best and it might sell for the most at the market, but I got to get rid of that one because it's the one without blemish. And of course, we understand now that that represents Jesus in the New Testament who done no wrong. There was no fault found in him. The Bible says he done all things well. Amen? The Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us. That no sin, he that knew no sin, that's Jesus, the Lamb without blemish. And so I got the picture of that Old Testament worshiper, that Old Testament Israelite, going and getting his best lamb. And then I guarantee this is the image that you've got in your mind. You've got the image of that man going down and grabbing that lamb and taking it down to the priest and giving it to the priest. And you've got the image of that priest going and killing and sacrificing that lamb. I know that's the image that you got in your head, but that's not the image that it has right here in this passage of Scripture. But what it says is when that man got that sacrifice and when he brought it down to the priest, it says, number one, he put his hand on its head. What does that mean? Well, that's ownership. When he put his hand on that lamb's head, he's saying, this is my sacrifice. He's owning it, if I could use the modern day vernacular. When he puts his hand on that sheep, he's saying, hey, this lamb, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This lamb is dying instead of me. And that's exactly what it means. There's another place about a scapegoat where they say that in type the sin is laid on that scapegoat and it goes out into the wilderness. And it's a type of sins being carried away. Well, this picture that it's trying to give you here is this Israelite worshiper putting his hand on the head of this lamb without blemish. And what he's saying is, this lamb's about to die for me. But I don't think you really realize what it says when it goes into the next verse. It don't just say that he lays his hand on it, but it says he kills it. Verse number 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. That's New Testament doctrine. He that knew no sin became sin for us. It's not just that Jesus died on the cross. It's that Jesus died on the cross for sin. But it's not just that Jesus died on the cross for sin. Jesus died on the cross for your sin.
Yeah.
And not just your sin, but the sins of the whole world. Just the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. You know what that means? It means at some point in your life, you're going to have to put your hand on his head. You say, what's that ownership? Jesus didn't just die for sin. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus died for my sin. This death that he's dying is my responsibility. It's a position of humility. I wonder how many of you, we were talking about all the bad things that can happen to you. I wonder how many of you walk around with the attitude that if you get a flat tire, you say, Lord, I deserve more than this. Because it's really a good attitude to have. I mean, because if you're like me, red-blooded American male, you can get pretty upset when things don't go your way. I mean, I've left myself 5 minutes to get to work.
Yeah, amen.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I've left myself 5 whole minutes to get to work. Never mind that it takes 6 minutes to get there. But I've left myself 5 minutes to get there. And then on the way to work, you get a flat tire, and now you know you're going to be 30 minutes late after changing the tire.
Yep.
Mad as you can be. Why does this stuff always happen to me? If you'd left 30 minutes earlier, you'd have been on time still, even with the flat tire. But see, it's what I'm trying to get across to you is that attitude is we never have enough foresight to make things easy on ourselves. And when things are hard on ourselves, we blow up about it. Whereas I think it's a lot better when you humble yourself and think that anything that happens to me is far less than I deserve. That's biblical. The Bible says he hath not dealt with us after our transgressions. He hadn't given us what we deserve. We have grave difficulties. I am not taking that away from you. If you're going through stuff that's hard, you're going through the stuff that's hard. I understand that. But boy, the difference between bitterness and understanding are miles apart. And I don't want to dwell anywhere near the city of bitterness. I just don't want to dwell there. That's not where I want to live. When things happen to me, it's much better if I can say, Lord, I deserve more than this. And thank you for not letting it be worse than this and go on about my day than to just gripe and complain for the rest of the day over something I'm not even going through anymore. I had a flat tire this morning. I got it changed. It's over.
Yes, sir.
Let it go.
Amen.
Let it go. That's sound advice for this generation. Just let it go. But you can't let it go, can you? There's no peace there because there's no humility there. There's no humility. Do you realize that the worst thing that could happen to you in this world happened to Jesus Christ, and he took it on himself freely. The worst thing that could ever happen to you in this life is that you could die and pay for your own sin. That's absolute truth. And Jesus took it for you. Jesus took it for you. It's hard to keep a sublime personality all the time. I understand that. But I'm talking about a position of humility. And once, listen, you could lay your head on a lamb and cut its throat and offer it to the priest, and he could offer it for you. The Bible said that produced an atonement. You could do that all you want to. But I'll tell you one thing that'd be very humbling. If you realize that putting your hand on the head of that little lamb and sticking your hand up on the thorn-crowned brow of Jesus Christ and saying, "You're dying for me." You don't walk away from that like you walk away from that little woolly lamb. You walk away different after that. Things change after that. It's a difference of perspective, amen? And if you want to see what the perspective is and you want to see what the difference is, next time you get around your little boy or your little girl, just grab him and pull him over there next to you and put your hand on him. And then think about that fellow you've been mad at for 20 years. And think about taking everything bad that that man deserves and putting it on your own little boy.
Yeah.
Then you'll realize the difference between just taking credit and letting a little lamb die in your place and letting the holy, sinless Son of God bear your sins. That's a lot different, a lot different. So I ask you again the question, would you put your hand on him? You say what? Well, Jesus said, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it says he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was. He was numbered with the transgressors. When they went down the list taking the roll, they said sinner, and you'd have to say, present, sinner, present, sinner, present, sinner, present. And though you couldn't call Jesus Christ a sinner, when they come down to Jesus, he said, present. Wages of sin is death. He got upon the cross and laid his life down. They didn't take it. Laid his life down. They might have beat him, but they didn't kill him. They might have pierced his side, but they didn't kill him. They might have put the crown of thorns on his head, but they didn't kill him. He laid down his life for you.
Yeah.
It was a sacrifice for your sins. And say, what's the difference? Well, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's Romans chapter 10.
Yeah.
One of the simplest verses, not only for understanding, but just simple statement of the English language. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just as typical as this passage in Leviticus is. It's just... You say, what does calling on the name of the Lord mean? It's as simple as walking over and putting your hand on his head and said, this is the man that died for me. He's dying. I should have died. That's a belief. You say, is it that simple? Certainly it is. Romans chapter number 10. Let's look at Romans chapter number 10, and I'll close with this. You say, how do I put my hand on his head? How do I put my place in a position of submitting to that? Romans chapter 10. And verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now listen, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That place in your heart where you say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I accept that as a fact, and I put myself in that place. It's just like that man in the Old Testament putting that hand on that lamb's head and saying, this lamb is dying for me. And let me ask you, those of you who've been professing religion all of your life, have you put your hand on his head? Have you put yourself in a place where Jesus numbered himself with the transgressors? I myself am a transgressor. I'm not here in the church just to get baptized or just to put my name on the roll or just to be like one of these other, you know, hypocrites in the church. But I truly and honestly believe that Jesus died for me. And this is truly and honestly a transaction that I must have transacted before I die. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to what? Confession is made unto salvation. Just like that atonement was made back in Leviticus by putting the hands on the head of the lamb, killing it and bringing its blood before the Lord, Jesus Christ was the Lamb without blemish. He died in our place, and the only thing that's left now is the belief of individuals. Believing in your heart that Jesus died for your sins is the same as just taking your hand and taking ownership of him as your Lamb. You don't like to think of God in the case of you being in ownership of it, but he died in your place, and you have to take ownership for that. You must. Verse, the simplest verse in the Bible here, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can say that verse. I'm not trying to change the Bible. I would never change the Bible. But you could say that same verse like this. Will you lay your hand on his head and claim that he died for you? Would you do that? Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're not saved, this is your opportunity this morning. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If I was here not if I was not saved and if I was lost, I would make today the day that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was a man that believed I was saved, I would make today the day that I took ownership. Jesus gave his life for you so that you could have life. Has your life begun anew since you were saved? Have you started walking a different path? Are you on a different road now than you were before you got saved? Today's the day to take ownership. Jesus gave that life for you. It's time for you to take ownership of that life. Today's the day for the change. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Is today the day you'll take ownership of being a new creature? They're going to come and sing a hymn. While they're singing, you come to an altar. You need to be saved. Somebody will show you how to be saved. You need to commit your life to the Lord. You make that commitment, and God will take it. God will take you up on it. Come ahead, Brother Johnson.
Man. Just as